May you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This evening, we will continue to study the Christian's relationship to the civil government, and our text will primarily be taken from verse 17, but for context, we'll begin reading 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. This is God's word. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Amen. As we looked at this section in Peter's epistle last week, we began to open up what it means to subject ourselves to the civil government as individual Christians. But I would remind you that as we come to this subject, the issue of subjection to the civil authorities, we come to this subject as those who have been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, as those who have been brought into the family of God the Father and made brothers and sisters with our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's very important as we come to a subject such as this, because we ought never to approach the Scripture out of a mere desire for knowledge, out of a mere desire to know what to do in a given situation. That kind of knowledge puffs up. That kind of knowledge leads to pride and to self-righteousness. As well, we ought never to come to the Scriptures as a mere logician, as a mere philosopher, looking at life and saying, well, the civil government is part of my life, and I want to have a life that is smooth and without wrinkles. I want to have a logical system of thought, a consistent system of thought that takes into account all of life. And so the civil government is part of that life, and I want that to fit into my philosophy. That's what the Greek philosophers would do. They would consider life as detached, as sort of above the fray. And they would look at the various aspects of life and say, now, how ought the ideal man, the ideal woman, to respond in a particular given situation? But the Christian approaches life completely differently. The Christian has an inward, active reality in their heart. The Christian comes to each situation in their life asking the question, what ought I as a child of God to do in this situation? How ought I to bring glory to my Father in heaven in this given situation? Our relationship is always as a child to a father, and we are eager to find out how to please our father in a particular given situation. And that's why Peter has written on these various subjects. I was told a few weeks ago of a story of a grandmother, a godly older woman who sometimes takes care of her 13-year-old grandson. And her grandson came home and began to speak to her about a video on evolution that he had seen at school that day, and engaging her in conversation. And the woman, of course, being a godly woman, took that boy to the Scriptures, and she began to teach him about the doctrine of creation and who is God and how powerful he is, that he speaks and worlds are created. And in the space of 6 days, everything that has been made was made by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after she explained some of these things, she felt that she'd explained it adequately. And so she said, well, you know, I'm glad we had that conversation. I'm going to go out now and walk the dog. And the grandson said, "Well, Grandma, I'm not done with this conversation. I want to talk more about these things. I want to hear more about the God that you say has made me and everything in this world." And so she said, "Well, come on outside then. Let's go for a walk. We'll walk together and I'll answer your questions." And in a sense, that's what Peter's doing with us. When we come to these subjects, when we hear a message on the civil authority, we say, "Well, I'm not done with that conversation. I want to learn more about that. I want to go to the scriptures as a child of the king, and I want to continue speaking with my father about these subjects and learn more about how to bring him honor and glory." And that's our aim this evening as children of God. Now, if you look in verse 17, we come to the second major command which Peter gives to us. He told us in verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." And now in verse 17, we find at the end of the verse, "Honor the emperor," or as the King James more memorably has it, "Honor the king." Honor the king. That is to say that Peter is speaking to our attitude of subjection, our attitude of submission to the ruling authorities, that it is one of honor. It is not one of cringing obedience. It is not one of bare obedience or mere obedience, but it is one of honor. That we are to think of the civil authority and ask ourselves the question, what do I owe them? Not simply what are they requiring of me, but what do I owe them? Is there anything else that they are not requiring of me that I can give to them? Is there some honor that is still due them that I have not given to them? That is the attitude of the Christian as we consider the civil government. Now, it's important that we understand exactly where this command comes from. Honor the king. This command finds its roots in the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother." That is what Peter is doing when he says, "Honor the king." He is taking the root principle of the fifth commandment and he is applying it to the civil authorities. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that Peter is an apostle when he wants to direct Christians how to live their life, immediately runs to the moral commands of God. But we might be a little confused as to how the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother," is a principle, the application of which is to honor the king. And so I want to point out a number of ways in which we can understand that honoring the king finds its root in the fifth commandment. And the first reason is because honoring the king is an issue of authority. It is an issue of authority and subjection. And God has so designed the world that everyone who is brought into this world learns about authority primarily, first and foremost, from their mother and their father. They are brought into this world, and they are not brought into this world as an independent individual, but they are brought into this world as a member of society, and their first relationship is to their mother and their father. Honor thy father and thy mother. That is to say that it is in the home where we ought to learn the principles of authority. The principles of submission and leadership, subjection and honoring. And if you think about it, God has been very, very kind to teach us the subject of authority by means of the parent-child relationship. Because a husband loves his wife, and he ought to be the best leader of that woman because he loves her. And he is showing his young men in the home what it is to be a leader, what it is to take care of someone else, to honor this woman above his own needs, putting her first, loving her, denying himself, and serving her. And the young women in the home, as they watch their father, treat their mother respectfully and with honor, learn what to look for in a young man. And they learn how to submit to a gracious authority figure, not one who lords it over them, but one who cares for them and honors them as his child. And the mother, likewise, teaches the children how to lovingly submit to someone. The mother shows the children that submission is not a dirty word, that it is not something to be avoided at all costs, but it is a good thing to honor someone in authority. And so when she speaks respectfully of her husband in front of the children and doesn't tear him down and doesn't criticize him, but backs up his authority in the home, she is teaching those children something of authority. And that when those children grow up, they will be able to carry those principles of authority that they have learned in the home, and they will be able to reproduce them in society. And they will be able to submit to authority in society, and they will learn how to be an authority in society. And they will learn and understand that being an authority means serving and caring for other individuals and not crushing those over whom we rule. This is the basis of the fifth commandment. Now, a second reason that honor the king is derived from the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, is because honoring the king is a principle that is an application of the principle, love thy neighbor as thyself, the second table of the law. And the first commandment, which opens the doorway into the second table of the law, is honor thy father and thy mother. When we come to the first table of the law, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. We come to the first table of the law, and the first commandment that we find is thou shalt have no other gods before me. And commandments 2, 3, and 4 are, in a sense, an explanation of how we lift up God above all other individuals. That is to say that when we look at the second commandment, we ask ourselves the question, how is God to be worshipped? And he is to be worshipped as he declares. That is the regulative principle of worship, that we worship God according to his word alone, and we do not invent practices of worship. And we do that because we meditate on the character of God, specifically his jealousy, specifically the fact that God is a jealous God. And then when we come to the third commandment, we learn how to have no other gods before God by fearing him and by honoring him. And we do that by meditating on his justice, the fact that the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. That is the justice of God. And then when we come to the fourth commandment, we understand how to set God apart from all other gods by remembering him. And we are aided in remembering him by meditating on his goodness, his benevolence, his kindness, that he has given us one day in seven to rest. That is God's goodness and his kindness toward us. And so there is a very real sense in which commandments 2, 3, and 4 explain the first commandment and help us to keep it. And that's also true of the second table of the law, that when we come to the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, our mother and our father are the first neighbors that we meet upon entering into this world. They are our primary relationship, and we ought to honor them. But as we extend our sphere, as we meet other neighbors, as we meet other individuals, we ask ourselves, how ought we to honor these neighbors? How ought we to honor them? And the answer is given, you preserve their life. You preserve their sexual integrity. You preserve their possessions. You honor them by speaking the truth to them. You honor them even in your own mind by refusing to covet anything that they have. And so the fifth commandment is not just about parents and children, but it is in fact opening up for us the entire second table of the law. It's just like Peter says in verse 17, honor everyone. Honor everyone. The fifth commandment ought to apply to all of our neighbors, and we find out how to honor everyone by reading through the rest of that table. And then thirdly, we derive honor the king from the fifth commandment when we meditate on the promise that is attached to the fifth commandment. The promise that is attached to the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 is honor thy father and thy mother, that you may live long in the land the Lord thy God has given you. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find an additional promise attached to the fifth commandment, not only that you may live long in the land, but that it may go well with you as you live in the land. That not only will you have a long life, but you'll have a blessed life insofar as you honor your father and your mother and as we've just said, honoring all of your neighbors. And that command and that promise, although that promise is not explicitly stated in the New Testament with respect to the civil government, nevertheless, the idea remains the same. That when we read in the book of Proverbs, we read that righteousness exalts a nation. And we find that the throne of the king is established by righteousness. And we find in Psalm 1 that those who meditate on the law of God will prosper and will bring forth fruit. That is, they will be like trees planted by streams of water, as opposed to the wicked, which will wither up and die and like chaff blow away. The principle is that when we honor God's commands, he will give us longevity, and that he will give us a good life, a blessed life, according to Psalm 1. And so when we as citizens honor the king, when we honor the civil authorities above us, God will bless our nation, and he will bless our country with rule and order and longevity. And that's found in the scriptures. It's a principle of the fifth commandment. Now, if this is true, that honoring the king springs from the fifth commandment, we find that there are two truths which we need to understand if we are to correctly honor the king. And the first truth is that when we ask the question, how do I honor the king? How do I, as an individual, best honor the king? The very first answer that comes is, if you are a child, you honor your parents. And if you are a parent, you teach your children how to honor you in the home. We honor the civil government, we honor the authorities which God has given us by honoring our parents and by teaching our children to honor us as their parents. Rule and order and authority and submission in the home. So often, professing Christians will be observing the politicians, and they will harshly criticize them and tear them down. And yet, their own home life is a wreck. Their own marriage is a wreck. Their children do not honor them and respect them. And they, in turn, do not honor and respect their spouse. They do not care for their spouse. Well, then, the sin of dishonoring the government lies at their door. If they are not teaching proper submission, proper honor in the home, then they are not obeying Peter's command, honor the king. And when we see parents who say, well, it's just a private matter how I raise my child. It is not a private matter how you raise your child. It is not just a religious matter. It is a civil duty to raise your child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it is a social evil when parents refuse to do so. It is a social evil. Young men and women who commit murder and theft and are openly immoral don't just fall from the sky. They come from somewhere. And they come from homes, usually, generally speaking, where parents have abdicated their responsibility towards one another as husband and wife and towards their children in refusing to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it only takes a very quick trip to the prisons and a very short conversation with a prison official in discussing the heartbreaking home lives of the inmates to find out that this is true. And yes, these young men and women are responsible for every act of violence which they commit. And yes, God will hold them accountable for their wickedness. But a broken home is the greenhouse in which these plants thrive. And when there's a broken home, and when the father turns away from disciplining his child, and when the mother turns away from honoring the husband and from raising her children, that wickedness grows and it bears fruit. And we are seeing that in our nation today. And so the very first step for a Christian in honoring the king is to love their wife, to love their husband, and to raise their children according to the scriptures, in discipline and in the gospel. Now, secondly, how else do we honor the civil government? Well, we need to ask ourselves the question, do we honor the civil government as we expect our children to honor us? It's simply an application of the golden rule. Do we honor those in authority above us in the exact same way which we expect those below us to honor us? Now, you might think that's a bit of a stretch. You might say, well, the role of parent-child is slightly different than the role between me and a civil official. I'm older than my child. I gave birth to my child. Civil government might not be older than me, and they certainly didn't give birth to me. And I know more than my child. And the civil officials don't know more than I do. Well, maybe. Certainly it's true that you are older than your child. And certainly it's true that you did give birth to your child. But it's not necessarily true that you know more than your child, or that you're wiser than your child, or that you're more intelligent, or know better what to do in a given situation. And a child, even if they know more than their parent, even if they are wiser than their parent, must never dishonor them. They ought always, always to honor their parent, even when the parent might not understand the situation as well as they do. Even if your parent is in a nursing home with Alzheimer's, you honor that parent, even though they might not know who you are. And when we come to our civil servants and the state authorities over us, it is not an excuse to say, well, I know more than they do, or I'm more knowledgeable about this situation than they are. You must honor them because God commands it. And it is not an excuse to say, well, they're younger than me. They just haven't been around as long as I have. God says, honor the king. He doesn't place an age limit on that. And he doesn't place a knowledge limit on that. And he doesn't say, honor them only if they're a believer and you happen to agree with them. He says, honor the king. And we need to honor the king as God commands us. And that ought to be enough for us, because God's word ought to be law for the Christian. And that ought to end the discussion. Now, when we come to honoring the civil government, there are a number of practical ways in which we can do this. And if you have your bulletin, I would ask you to look on the back page of the bulletin. This is a quote from the Westminster Larger Catechism. This is in the section speaking of the fifth commandment. And question number 127 says, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? And of course, when it uses the words inferior and superior, it's speaking of status and office, not of essence. And I won't read this verbatim, but I just want to point out a few practical ways in which we ought to honor our superiors, those in authority over us. Prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and thanksgiving. We need to pray for those in authority over us. They will give an account over, they will give an account to the Lord concerning those over whom they have authority. They are in a fearful position. They will give more an account for their actions than we will as individual citizens, and we need to pray for them. We need to be thankful for them. We need to thank God that we have soldiers and that we have policemen who keep order in our country so that we can gather together and worship the Lord without fear of harm. We need to thank the Lord for them. More than that, we need to offer willing obedience, as the Catechism answer says, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, that when they command something, we obey. And then thirdly, fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority. Again, this is where honor comes in. We don't merely subject ourselves and say, well, because you've ordered it, therefore I'll do it. But we look around and we say, how else can I honor this person? How can I be faithful to them? How can I maintain their dignity. And Christians today fall into this sin over and over and over again. Many professing Christians willingly fill their minds with the vile speech of political commentators concerning our governing officials. And we fill our minds with filthy speech. Perhaps it's true, perhaps it's part true, sometimes it's completely false. And yet we fill our minds with these things and we tear these officials down and we revel in it and we are glad that they have fallen and we follow every detail of a political or social scandal and we are rejoicing in that, and that is sin. That is wicked behavior on the Christian's part. Yes, we ought to know what our officials are doing, and sometimes that may mean an investigation into their behavior. But we ought never to rejoice when someone falls into sin. We ought never to follow every little detail and glory in it and find out as much as possible about their sin where it doesn't concern us. And we need to ask God that He would have mercy on them. And we need to ask God that He would have mercy on the innocent parties involved in that situation. Because that governing official has a family, they have parents, they have a spouse that are being dragged through this in a public situation. And we need to consider those innocent individuals and pray for them. And while we ought never to cover over sin, especially if it's criminal activity, we ought to do our best to shield those who have not taken part in it. And we shouldn't glory in that sin. And then, it doesn't mention it here in the answer to the catechism question, but the scriptures are very plain that honor means financial support. In Matthew chapter 15, you may remember that when Christ was dealing with the Pharisees, they had a very ingenious way of hiding and stealing support from their parents. That they would take extra money that they had and say that it was a gift to the Lord. It was devoted to the Lord. And so even though their parents were in dire straits, they would say, well, I can't help my parents because I've devoted all my money to the Lord. And Christ called them hypocrites, that honoring your father and your mother means taking care of them financially if they need it. Honoring elders in the church means paying an elder what he is worth for the gospel that he preaches. Paul makes that very clear in a number of places, that we ought not to muzzle the ox as it treads out the grain, but we make sure that our ministers share in the joy and the benevolence of the gospel. And that same principle applies to those in civil authority over us, that we owe them our taxes, we owe them financial support, and that we ought not to begrudge them that financial support so that they can spend money on doing what they need to do. And we ought to pray that they would have wisdom in using this money for the good of our country and for the protection of God's people so that they're able to worship the Lord as we find in the scripture. Now, Peter does not put this command, honor the king, in a vacuum. And I want to point out the context of our honoring the king, because the context of this command is very important. And you'll notice two contexts in which he places this command. You'll see, first of all, that the context in which we are to honor the king is in the context of freedom. In verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We are servants of God. If you look back in chapter 1 in verse 18 and 19, that we have been bought, we have been ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. If you are a Christian here tonight, you are God's servant. You have been bought with Christ's blood, and that means you are free. Now, in our culture today, Americans revel in their freedom. We are free, and sometimes when you meet a fellow American, that's about all you can get out of them, that they're free. And the question has to be asked, well, what are you free from? And what are you free to do? And oftentimes, in the minds of our fellow Americans, we are free from any possible person telling me something that I don't want to hear or ordering me to do something that I don't want to do. I'm free from all that. I don't have to listen to anyone. And I am free to pursue any and every selfish desire as it arises in my mind, the moment that it arises, in the way that I feel it should be carried out and enjoyed. That is not biblical freedom. Biblical freedom is being delivered from the bondage of sin. Biblical freedom is taking someone who has been enslaved to their sin and can't see past the darkness of their own mind, and taking out that heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh with the law of God, the commands of God written on that heart. And not only the commands written on that heart, but a whole new desire to keep those commands and to delight in those commands after the inner man. That is freedom, to run in the way of God's commands. And we have been set free to do that. And we need to honor the King within that context, that we of all people have been set free from pride, from self-righteousness, from fear, and so we can obey the King the best of any citizen in our country, because we have been set free to honor God and to obey His commands. And we have the Holy Spirit to enable us to do this, so that when we struggle to honor the King, that when we struggle to obey the commands which have been given to us, we pray to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for help. We are free. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you look back up in verses 11 and 12, you'll see that this is just an outworking of Peter's general principles. You see that when we came to this practical section, Peter told us to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And he can only say that to someone who has been set free. He can only speak that command to a free individual. And you'll notice in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And that's exactly what he says in verse 17. Honor everyone. Honor the King. The only way we can truly obey this command is to live in the freedom which Christ gives us and which has been purchased by his blood. Now, the second context that Peter gives us is not only a context of freedom, but it is a context of our whole life. That is to say that the command, honor the King, comes at the end of verse 17, right after a number of other commands. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. Then we read, honor the King. It is very easy, and many professing Christians in our day have done so, to become unbalanced about the whole subject of civil government. The fifth commandment is a command of God. It is not the only command of God. There are nine other commands that we need to meditate on. The civil government is one entity that we have a relationship with. It's not the only entity that we have a relationship with. We need to honor everyone. We need to love the brotherhood, that is Christians, Christian brothers and sisters, the church. We need to fear God. So the Christian can never become someone who only thinks about one topic all of the time. We ought to consider the church when we honor the government. We ought to consider everyone in our country when we honor the government. And that means, it may mean, that if the government is oppressing individuals and harming the innocent, we need to consider that that is part of the everyone that we are to honor. And we have a duty and a responsibility to them as well as to the civil government. And we may need to protect the innocent against the civil government because we are honoring everyone. Because the command, honor the King, does not come in a vacuum. It comes in a context of the entire will of God. And we need to consider that when we honor the King, that we are promoting the church, the kingdom of God on earth. And that the two should not be in competition. But that when the church best honors the civil government, It is not by becoming a spokesperson for the civil government, or a tool of, or a tool for the civil government. It is by doing what it has been called to do, namely the Great Commission, fulfilling the Great Commission, alongside of the civil government, which has also been given a mandate from God to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So we as a church honor the king when we preach the gospel, when we take care of the poor, when we love one another, when we promote peace and unity in the church. It's not an either or. The Christian doesn't have to say, well, now I have to give my focus to the church and to the brotherhood, but now I'm over here giving my focus to the civil government. You are honoring the civil government when you promote the work of Christ. And you are honoring Christ when you honor the civil government. The Christian doesn't have to divide up his or her life into sections. It is one whole seamless unit. And we are taught that very plainly by Peter. Now, in closing, I want to ask you again the same question as when we started. Do you approach this subject as a child of God? Do you approach this subject as someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit? As someone who wants to honor your Father in heaven? The Christian is someone who at all times fears God. The Christian is someone who at all times recognizes that they are servants of God, not servants of others, and that they are children of the King first and foremost. Do you have a relationship with the King of heaven? If you do not have a relationship with the King of heaven, then you are not able to obey this command. And you are tearing down the society around us, and you are against the civil government. It is only by bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ that you can obey this command. That is your first and primary duty, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to plead with him that he would ransom you with his precious blood. And then the Christian, upon receiving that pardon of sin, is to take the blood of Christ and to sprinkle every part of their life with that blood. Just as in the Old Testament, the high priest came into the Holy of Holies and everything was sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice, we ought to sprinkle every part of our lives with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in our life ought to be sanctified to him, so that when we pay our taxes, we are doing so out of a love for Christ, because we find him precious. So that when we love our spouse and honor our children and take care of them, and when we as children honor our parents, we are doing so because we find Christ precious, and we want to honor him in the country where he has placed us for our own good and for the good of his kingdom. And we as a church ought to be praying for one another and praying for those in authority, and thanking God that he has seen fit, at least so far, to allow us to continue to meet together and to preach the gospel, and to train our children in the way of the scriptures. And we need to take the freedoms which we have been given and exercise them, or they will be taken away from us. And we need to exercise our freedom to pray and gather together on Wednesday nights and pray one with another. And we need to exercise the freedom that we have in disciplining our children, and do so, and not allow them to grow up on their own without restraint. We need to exercise that freedom, or we have no right to complain when it's taken away. And we need to exercise our freedom and worship in spirit and in truth every Lord's Day, and proclaim the Lord's Day to the community around us, or when that privilege is taken away from us, we will have nothing to say. Thanks be to the Lord that he has placed us where we are, and may he make us a light to other nations. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the country in which we live. There is a great deal of wickedness in this country, and you see it, and you will judge it. But we ask that you be patient with us. We ask that you give us leaders that we do not deserve. We ask that you put men and women in positions of power, in positions of influence, that will rule and judge and make just laws according to the principles of Scripture. And we ask that you strengthen the marriages in this church and strengthen the parents and the children in this church, that parents would discipline their children and would teach their children the gospel, and that children would honor their father and their mother. I pray that you would make us good citizens, those who love our neighbors, those who honor everyone, those who love the brotherhood, those who fear God and honor the King. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.